continue our series in 1 Timothy, and we turn again to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This glorious and beautiful book that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and through Timothy is speaking to the church in Ephesus and now to the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament age. We look at another qualification of the office of elder. Last week we looked at the qualification of being blameless. And now tonight the qualification found especially in verses 4 and 5. So we'll read the entire chapter again. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And thus far we read God's word. The text tonight is just a short phrase out of verse 2 and then verses 4 and 5. In verse 2, we read the husband of one wife. And then verses 4 and 5, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it's our prayer that the word tonight would honor the Lord Jesus Christ, especially as we see and understand that men in their positions of authority in home and church are called to represent Him. But we pray also that this word tonight would strengthen the men of the congregation. There are many wrong ideas about leadership. And leadership is a very high calling in home and in church. Pray that thou wilt use the word to encourage the men of the church to be such loving and godly leaders as thou dost call them to be in thy word. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt supply in this way men who are equipped and willing to take up the work of the special offices within the church. May we have elders who are caring for the flock and deacons who are caring for the flock as well. Also in our homes, may there be husbands and fathers who love their wife and the children that thou hast given to them. So, Father, use this word for good tonight in our homes and in our church. This we pray in the confidence that the Holy Spirit works through the word. Amen. In 1 Timothy 3,
we find the qualifications for elder and deacon.
It's important for us to understand why it is that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, has given these qualifications for the offices. He has given these qualifications, the Holy Spirit has, so that the church would know which men may serve in the special offices within the church. That first of all. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't tap men on the shoulder or whisper in their ear and say, you should be an elder or you should be a deacon or you should be a pastor. But instead, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ works through the church. And it's through the church that men are appointed to the offices. And an important part of the way in which the church does that is by looking at the qualifications and making judgments about men. Do they have the qualifications? Now, you should see and understand, just as a short aside here, just because a man hasn't served in these special offices in the church doesn't automatically mean he doesn't have those qualifications. So that's not what it means to say either. But these are the qualifications that the church is to look at when appointing office bearers or voting for office bearers within the church. But secondly, these qualifications are given not just for the men who are in the offices so that the rest of the men don't have to pay attention or nobody else has to, but we learn from these qualifications what it is simply to be a godly man. So the young men of the church and the boys of the church should look at these and say, that's the kind of man that I want to be. We as men of the church, whether we are single or we are husbands or we are fathers, we should say tonight, this is the kind of man that I want to be. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks through these qualifications and says, this is what a godly man ought to be. As we look at these qualifications last week and tonight, we see that what we look at doesn't just apply to elders. It also applies to deacons. It also applies to pastors from that perspective as well. Now, last week we saw that the chief qualification that is given here in these verses is blamelessness. An elder is to be blameless. We find that for a deacon later on, it's expressed as well that the deacon is to be blameless. And then men, we are to be blameless in our lives as well. That means that we ought to be men who have a good reputation, men who are not walking willingly and consciously under the dominion and the power of sin. We're to be godly in our lives. And the reason why is that we as men, and especially elders and deacons, reflect the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So if we're to reflect Him, one of the ways in which we do that is by being blameless. But also, we are to be examples to the flock in our lives. If we're to be examples to the flock, then we must be men who are blameless. Although blamelessness is the chief qualification, and as I said last week, everything else really falls under that qualification, yet it is striking that in these verses, there is an emphasis upon a man and his relationship to his home, to his house, to his wife, and to his children. We have that in verse 2, and then verses 4 and 5, the text that we look at tonight. So we see that this is an aspect of being blameless, but we see also that this is an important qualification under that blamelessness that we ought to take notice of tonight. I believe it's very important because through these verses, the Lord Jesus Christ is explaining to us what good leadership looks like. What leadership really is. That it's a loving leadership. It is a servant leadership. It's not a leadership that dominates. It's not a leadership that bullies. But it's a servant leadership. And that's very important to understand in our day because Satan is attacking leadership. He wants to take that kind of leadership away from the church and out of the church.
There are many ways that we might distort in our own minds what proper leadership is in home and in the church. And so I believe it's very important for us and timely that we hear about this qualification, under the qualification of being blameless, this qualification that a man be a servant leader if he's going to serve in the special offices in the church, but also that this word directed to all the men of the church says this is what proper leadership is in contrast to all the distorted views of it. We need not only elders and deacons and pastors who show this kind of leadership. We need husbands and fathers who display this kind of leadership in their lives as well. So with that in mind, we consider tonight the elder qualification of servant leadership. We notice first in his home, secondly in the church, and finally in reflection. And what we're getting at there is this is a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The text says that the elder must be a man who rules well his own house. So the question is for us tonight, what does that mean and what does that look like? What is true leadership within home and within the church? What exactly does it look like? Well, when the Apostle Paul speaks here of ruling well, Paul has in mind a servant rule, a loving leadership. And what that means is this, it's a rule manifest as serving those who are ruled, serving those who are ruled. Now, the text here speaks specifically in verse 4 of a father's calling towards his children. So verse 4 says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. We'll look at the idea of that second part a little later on. But notice the focus is on children, but it's not separated either from the relationship that a man has with his wife. That's why I pull in part of verse 2 into it. The husband of one wife. And so that a man's rule and leadership in the home includes not only his rule and leadership over his children, but also his rule and leadership in relationship to his wife. In the text, we are told that a man who's qualified for the office of elder is one who rules well. Now, that word rule refers especially to one who is a manager or a superintendent. Manager or superintendent. So that's the idea of the word rule. There are three things that describe that. Three parts to that. That means, first of all, that this kind of servant leader is a guardian and protector of his home. He's the guardian and protector of his wife and his children. We know that that's connected to rule. Go back to the kings in the Old Testament, the kings of Israel. In their rule over the people of Israel, they were to protect the people. That was one of their chief callings as kings. And so we see and understand tonight that one of the chief callings that is found in a position of leadership is one of protection. A husband is called to protect his wife. That's 1 Peter 3, verse 7. That a godly husband is a man of understanding. He understands something about his wife, that his wife is the weaker vessel. And what that means is, understanding that the wife is the weaker vessel, the husband is to care for her and protect her with tenderness and love. That's a 1 Peter 3, verse 7 husband, one who protects his wife. And as fathers, we know that's the calling we have for our children as well, to protect them. Not just physically from those who might want to hurt them in a physical way, but we're to protect them spiritually from the attacks of the devil, from the attacks of this wicked world. And that's why we teach them and instruct them in God's Word. So that, first of all, the man who rules well in servant leadership is a protector and guardian. Secondly, this man is called to do what is best for his wife and children. This is servant leadership. doing what is best for wife and children. That's true of a servant. A servant thinks of what is best for those that he serves. And now we see and understand that especially this, a father, a husband, thinks about what is best for his wife and his children spiritually. The man doesn't think, first of all, what is best for me. What should my children be doing for me? What should my wife be doing for me? Isn't that a battle for us men that we often think that way? What ought others to be doing for us? And that's not just a man thing. Women can struggle with the very same thing. He's not, they're not. And we get into that mentality of what others should be doing for us. And the Word of God says, no, that's not what leadership is all about. It's a servant leadership. It's not dependent upon how others respond to me and what they do and what they say. But this is my calling before God to do what is best for them spiritually. So the man who rules well in his home has this kind of servant heart. He has the attitude of Jesus when he was down on his hands and knees washing his disciples' feet. And the third thing about this that we notice, so first, the loving leader is a guardian, protector. Secondly, he is called to do his best for his wife and children. Third, this kind of man is a peacemaker. It's a peacemaker. Flows out of what we just sang out of Psalm 128. This man promotes a happy home where there is peace in the family. He wants the home to be a place where there is joy and not fear. He doesn't want his wife and children walking around on eggshells for the next time that he's going to go on a tirade. Instead, he wants his home to be a place where his wife and children want to be, where they want to be around him. Because he's that kind of man. He's a peacemaker. He's not provoking his children to wrath. He's not provoking his wife to wrath. He does not want to be the occasion for bitterness and anger in wife and children. But a godly man who's a leader wants to promote a home where there is peace and unity. Let's understand then that this kind of rule is not a controlling rule. It's not a micromanaging. It's not a bullying in the home. That's why, and that's connected to the other parts or other qualifications of an office bearer. Not a brawler. He's not one who is a bully. He's not one always looking for a fight. To rule in this way is to rule harshly and foolishly. And that's one of the distorted views there is in the world today about leadership and ruling. That a man must have his wife and children in fear of him. That he must have them under control. That's a distorted view of leadership. And it's so distorted that in our day there will be men who will beat their wives and beat their children so that they would live in the fear of them and they would be able to control them. Or they would, maybe not with blows, but with their words, demeaning words, constant criticism of wife and children, hurting them in order that he could control them and tell them what they ought to do. So that they, when he says jump, would ask how high. That's a very distorted view of leadership in our day. That kind of rule is self-centered. It's self-focused. It's all about me and what I want. This is the kind of man who lives for his own honor and his own respect, and he demands it. He's greedy for it. And thus he's going to do whatever he can to get it. He'll be a bully to get it. He'll be a brawler to get it. He just wants to win and to have that for himself. Men, as we hear about that tonight, I don't know that there's a man here who can't say that I've not had that distorted view in one way or another. We as men, where we've done this, must repent. We must be on our knees before God. We've tried to rule and dominate in marriage, or we've tried to rule and dominate with our children. This is not the right way to lead. But it's not the only danger that there is in regard to leadership in our day. There's another. That other danger is that there's a man who's just not engaged. He doesn't care. He won't lead at all. He'll let his wife most of the time make most of the decisions. He'll just give way. He doesn't want any part of rearing the children. He separates himself from the family. Maybe instead of going home after work, he goes out with his buddies to the bar. Or, when he goes home, he just kind of separates himself from the family and isn't engaged with the wife. And he's not engaged with his children as well. He just doesn't really care. He thinks leadership is not doing really anything, just providing for the family, working hard, and then handing the paycheck over to his wife. And she'll figure out how to spend it and what to do with that and what to do with the kids and everything else as well. That's just as wrong as the other kind of wrong leadership, where a man dominates. And there are men like that also within the church, and where that is found among us, and where it is found in certain areas of our lives. We must repent of that as well. That's not right leadership in home or, of course, in the church. Well, that brings up the question, what does a servant ruler in the home look like? Well, the text says, as that's described here, having his children in subjection with all gravity. What does that mean? Well, that means that an elder's children must be obedient and submissive. Now, that doesn't mean that for a man to be an elder, all of his children must be believing children, or that if he has an unbelieving child, that he is automatically disqualified for serving in the office. Now, we see and understand that not all the children of believers are saved. But sometimes the behavior of children can be an indicator of something that is wrong with the father, the leader in the home. It can be an indicator of a wrong way in which the children were raised. The sins of children are an occasion to see the sins of the father. Maybe they're rebellious and disobedient because the father didn't admonish, didn't rebuke, didn't discipline the children. He just wasn't around and he didn't do those things. Or maybe the rebellion of the children is because the husband was a tyrant and he ruled with an iron fist. There are examples of that in Scripture, of men who didn't rule in a right way, and it was seen in their children. You think, for example, of Eli and his sons and how God brought consequences for that sin in his own life. There was David. There was Jacob with his sons. What great consequences there were for all of that. Men who didn't discipline their sons and their children as they were called by God to do. And so sometimes it can be that the behavior of children exposes the man for what he is. But we see and understand as well that the idea here is that the children willingly submit to the husband or to the father, and the wife willingly submits. That's the idea of that last phrase there, with all gravity. With all gravity. The idea here is that a husband conducts himself in such a way that he is worthy of respect. That doesn't mean that a man has to earn respect. We use that phrase a lot. I don't believe that a man has to earn respect. But the idea here is that a man is easily respected and honored because he's a loving leader within his home. That's the kind of men we want to be. That's the kind of men we ought to be. It's the kind of men we must be. And that's the kind of men that we must have in the office of elder and also in the office of deacon. They're easy to submit to because they're known for their love and their care, and their protection. So what does this man look like? Well, often we talk about the Proverbs 31 woman. Well, why not talk about the Ephesians 5 man? The Ephesians 5 man, who's a husband, who loves his wife, who reflects Jesus Christ, who lays down his life reflecting Jesus Christ in his relationship toward his wife. He's a man who nourishes and cherishes his wife. He's concerned most about her spiritual growth, and he wants there to be in the home an atmosphere where spiritual growth is happening for wife and children. He's a man who protects his wife because he knows that she needs protection, as 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says. And there should be no man here saying, yeah, but you don't know my wife. She's not so weak. It's not about what you think of her. It's not about what she is. It's about what God says in His Word. And God says in His Word, she's the weaker vessel and she needs your care and protection, husband. And so that's the kind of husband that we should want to be. And then we want to be fathers who do this as well. What does a godly father look like who leads his home? Well, he reads the Word of God with his children. He prays with them in family worship and individually. When the children disobey, he's not in a rage. He's not provoking to anger. But instead, he brings the Word of God to them. He disciplines them faithfully as he ought to do. But he brings the Word of God to them as well in his love. He's a man who gets to know his children. He understands the fears and struggles that they have. He's an example to them. And he's a man then that aims for their hearts and the instruction that he gives. He doesn't want their hearts for him, that he be honored. He wants their hearts for Jesus Christ, that Christ would be honored by his children. He's not a man who uses authority for himself, but he uses his authority in the service of Christ, in the service of his family. That's the kind of man that is a loving leader. That's the kind of man that is a servant leader within his home. And the idea is that when we see and understand that that's the man in his home, he's a loving leader there in his home, then that man has a qualification to serve in the office of elder. And so now we transition to seeing this kind of man in the church. Why must a man be that rules well in his own house? Or verse 5 explains. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? The idea here is that how a man rules his house will indicate how he will rule in the church. If he's harsh and unloving in his home, that's the way most likely he will be within the church. If he's a bully in his home, he'll be a bully in the church. That's why the qualifications are so important, and those qualifications are manifest in other areas of life. We could even say here, as we look at this and look at the relationship between church and the home, we see here that the home is the training ground for office bearers. Last time we talked about, in looking at the office of elder, the importance of preparation and training for the office. Well, an important part of that training is right in our own homes. Young men, you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the offices one day? Here's the best way to prepare. Here's the best way to train yourself. Be a godly man. Be a godly man in your home. That should be true of a young man when he marries, that he thinks about that. That this is a training ground for being an office bearer within the church. And thus he wants to rule well, not as a stepping stone to some greater honor. It's not going that direction. But instead learning how to be a servant leader so that I can be a servant leader within the church as well. I know my wife and I reflect back upon when we were first married and we thought, oh, we know what we're doing. We've got this all straight. Let me tell you, I had to learn a lot about servant leadership. And I still have things to learn about servant leadership. Servant leadership is not easy. It's distorted. We easily distort it in our own minds. But our homes is a good training ground for that, where we as men learn how to serve our wives and our children. We ought to be thinking about that. But parents, we ought to be thinking about that as well. Providing a good home for our children, where truth is talked about, where love is displayed and shown, where there is peace and where there is love in that home. Because that's a great training ground for future office bearers and future husbands and future wives, for that matter, future fathers and future mothers. It's a training ground for the generations to come. We want that kind of home for that reason. That's the connection that we see here between home and church. Because we learn here from the text that the elder is to care for the church of God in love. That's the idea of the end of verse 5. How shall he take care of the church of God? We see there that that's the calling of the elders. So not only do we have a qualification here, but the qualification is connected to the work of the elder. And what is the work of the elder? The work of the elder is to care for the flock. To care for the flock as a servant of Jesus Christ. And so the church needs men who are going to care for the flock. Who care for the needs of the people of God. Who administer the rule of Jesus Christ in Christ's way. Not imposing their own will upon that office. Not doing things for themselves. But instead, in selflessness, serving Christ and His church. That fits with the instructions that are given to elders in other passages of Scripture. You think of Acts 20, verse 28, where the elders are called to shepherd the flock. You think of Hebrews 13, verse 17, which tells that the elders are to care for souls. That's what elders do. They care for souls. We live in a day when there are many men in leadership positions in the church who are not caring for the flock. It wasn't that long ago that I read a book about it, especially in regard to pastors. And there are many stories, if you follow any of the news reports about this, there are stories today, and many stories of them in some of the large churches of our day that are well known. That leaders in those churches have fallen. Not because of sexual sin, now there are some who have fallen in sexual sin, but there are some who have fallen into the sin of self-glory. They've sought that. They've dominated in the church. And that's the problem with the way of church government in many churches today, I would say as well, because in many churches today, the pastor becomes the CEO. It's a CEO model of the church. He becomes the head honcho. And so what he does is he gets his friends and people who see things the same way in the positions of leadership within the church so that he can have his way. Now, it's not to say that can't happen in a Reformed church, but I'm very thankful for Reformed church government, which puts checks and balances there. I don't rule the church. I ought not to rule the church. And if I begin to rule the church, the elders ought to have something to say to me about that. No, the elders rule in the church. It's a body of elders who rule in the church. And we should see and understand that it's very important that we have that Reformed church government. Because there are those checks and balances on that rule within the church, and there is a right way to do things. But again, that doesn't mean that that type of thing cannot happen in a Reformed church where a man is a bully and is seeking only to get his own way. But on the other hand, we must not let that keep the elders from being men who are bold and courageous in the work that they do. Sometimes in our day, when men are bold and courageous and firm in holding the line and saying this is true and right, they can be accused of being bullies because they're doing that. That does not make an elder a bully when he stands for what is true and right. And so we have to be very careful about those kinds of judgments as well as a congregation. We have to see and understand this is what Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church needs. Not men who are weak, not men who are following what everybody else is saying, who are not pushed around with the winds of people's perception and ideas. Men who are firm, men who stand for truth, men who stand for godliness, but do that in the right way. Not in a self-seeking way, but in the service of Jesus Christ. This is what Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church needs, and this is what we need in the Protestant Reformed churches. So what does a caring elder in the church look like? Well, three things. First, the elder who cares for the flock brings the word of God to the members and prays with them. Even as fathers will do that with their children and ought to do that with their children. When they're hurting, when they're struggling, he brings the word. When they've disobeyed, He brings the word. He prays with them. He brings them to the cross, whether they're hurting or they have sinned. The elder does the same within the church. He's an elder who explains the word of God. That's why he must be apt to teach. This fits with that. That's part of loving leadership within the church. He brings the word. He admonishes where members walking in sin. For the weak and hurting member, he brings a word of comfort and hope. And thus he prays with them as well. That's what a loving leader does within the church. Secondly, he will do this lovingly and gently. Just as a father gets to know his children and the needs of those children, so also the elders of the church get to know the members and the needs of the members of the church. That's one of the reasons that family visitation is such a good practice for us. It's a way for the elders to get to know the particular needs of the families of the church. And for the district elders to go back to the same homes every year so that there's some continuity to that. They get to know those families. And an elder may see these families for the 3 years that he's in the office of elder. What a good thing that is. There's the establishing of a relationship then between us so that the elder can bring the Word of God more effectively to the needs of that home. The elder then does that in love. He will rule with love and with gentleness because this is the kind of rule that he's experienced from Jesus Christ himself. The elder does that because his work is rooted in theology. His work is rooted in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Same is true for a godly father and husband. The way he loves his wife, and the way he loves his children is rooted in this theology, what he knows about God, what he knows about Jesus Christ. How gentle his Father is with him. How gentle his Savior is with him. And he reflects that. That's true for the elder. He does his work lovingly and gently, yet with firmness. That's the third thing. With firmness. Using the tools that the Lord has given to him. You see, a loving and gentle father does not mean a father who tolerates sin, disobedience, or the lie. Same is true for an elder in the church. An elder who is loving and gentle does not take away all firmness. No, he must be firm. That doesn't mean angry, not ruling with anger, not trying to get his own way, not throwing his weight around, but confident in the truth of the Word of God. That's the authority that we have as elders. And that's the firmness that we bring. This is what God's Word says. I can't budge from this because this is what God says. It's not, this is what I say and I'm an elder in the church, so you have to listen. No. This is what God says. You have to listen to it just as I have to listen to it because this is the authority for my life. The goal of the godly elder then is the good of the members of the church, that they're growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're growing in sanctification under the ministry of the Word. And so because that's the goal, that's what the elders have as their goal. And so they rule in that way, loving and gently with the firmness of the Word of God. And so that is the man who may rule in the church, the man who understands leadership from that perspective. The last thing we have to see and understand, and I've dealt with that a little bit along the way, is that this kind of leadership is a reflection of the loving leadership of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we know of Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd of the sheep. And as the good shepherd of the sheep, what did he do? He laid down his life for the sheep. Our Lord Jesus Christ in His rule over us, He is firm with us. He is. He tells us when we do wrong. He rebukes us. He admonishes us. But He does that in love, in gentleness as well. Think about that in the life of His disciples. He admonished them at times for their weakness of faith. At the same time, He was kind and gentle to them. Think about how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with Peter. Peter, who denied him 3 times. And then what's one of the first words out of Jesus' mouth to the others that he saw? Go to Peter. Tell Peter. That was on purpose. And then remember that dialogue between Jesus and Peter when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me, with a strong word for love, agape love? And Peter responds with a weaker word for love, phileo love, because Peter understood the greatness of his sin before the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus told him, feed my lambs, feed them. Continue on in the work. There's the gentleness of our Savior, even with an office bearer within his church. As elders, we're called to reflect that. As deacons, we're called to reflect that. As pastor, I'm called to reflect that. As husbands, you're called to reflect that. As fathers, you're called to reflect Him. And for us to grow that in this loving leadership that we're called to exercise in the positions of authority God has given to us, here's the way to grow in that. Learn about Jesus. Study Him. Study His life. Study how He did things. How He dealt with the church. How He dealt with His people. He admonished. He did that. He did that with firmness. But also, notice the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people. But in that, we see and understand the bar is set very high for us, isn't it, men? It's set very high. Every one of us tonight can see our failures, our weaknesses, and you don't see them fully. Neither do I tonight. But we're growing in our understanding of that. But that's where we have to see and understand tonight that the strength to do this is not found in ourselves. That's a temptation for us as men, temptation for us in our lives. I just have to do better. Well, we do have to do better. But the strength is not found in us. We're again pointed to Jesus Christ. He's not only the perfect example, He's our Savior and He's our Lord. Where we've disobeyed, there's forgiveness in Him. Where we need to change, there is strength to be found in Him. We have to cry out to Him, pray for strength that we would be this kind of man. Cry out to Him, confessing our sin, trusting that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness for our sin, but also crying out in dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ that He will strengthen us to be this kind of man. Young men, pray for that. Husbands, fathers, pray for this. Single men, pray for it in your lives too. And for us as elders, deacons, pastors, let's pray for the strength to be this kind of a leader within the church. Not self-serving, but honoring to Jesus Christ. So that His name is exalted and the name of our great God is exalted as well. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for this word tonight, as much as it may hurt us as men especially. We pray, Lord, for the strength to see where we have disobeyed and where we have been unfaithful, where we have been leaders who have not ruled in the love and the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that Thou will provide within the church and within our homes such men who will rise up and to be men of Thee, the living God, men who desire what is best for our wives, men who desire what is best for our children, men who desire what is best for the church, and men who desire above all else the honor and the glory of Thy great name. Father, strengthen us to be such leaders and give in the church such leaders so that the church is protected and preserved in the generations to come. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.